He made me nervous there for a minute. I thought he was going to say, Brother McBride's been a faithful evangelist for 40 years, except for a few years when he wasn't faithful. But I thought that's where he was going for a minute, but he didn't go there, so I'm thankful for that. I'm glad to be here. Thank you for being here this morning. Appreciate the goodness of God, and I'm glad to be an American today. Amen. And thank you, Pastor, for inviting me to come. Thank you for the beautiful missions house over there. And very comfortable, and enjoyed that staying over there. And then all the kindness that folks have shown me already since I've been here. I'd like you to look in Exodus 31, if you would, please. Exodus chapter 31. If you could turn this up just a little bit, Brother Sound Man, that would be a blessing. Always try and be careful with the sound man. If you get him upset, he'll turn you off in the middle of the preaching. And I also know we're going to eat when I get done, and so you'll want me to hurry. I do a lot of camp meetings where I'm the last preacher in the morning, do a little Bible study, and I always tell them, when you're the last preacher right before food, nobody cares what you say as long as you get done in time. So I'll get you out in good time. All right, Exodus chapter 31, the Bible says in verse number 1, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God, in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship, to devise cunning works, to work in gold and silver and brass, and in cutting stones to set them, and in carving of timber, to work in all manner of workmanship." Now, I'm going to pray in a moment, but I want to, you and I this morning, I want us to think about this man. And I got out my Alexander Scorby tapes and listened to how to pronounce his name, but I'll probably pronounce it two or three different ways while I'm preaching, so I'll just prepare you for that. Bezalel is, I believe, the way you pronounce it. But I'm thinking about this man, and I'm thinking about America. You say, "Preacher, what in the world would this man have to do with America?" Well, we'll see in a moment and see if we can figure out something. But let's pray and ask the Lord to help us. Father, we sure do love you today because you first loved us. We are thankful for your grace and your mercy. We're thankful, Lord, for how good you have been to us. You've done exceeding abundantly above all we could ask or think. And certainly, Lord, we are blessed to be Americans, blessed to live in the United States of America. Lord, even more than that, we're blessed to be Christians, born again, on our way to heaven, citizens of the New Jerusalem. And we're thankful for what Jesus did for us on the cross of Calvary. Lord, you have been so good to us. Help us now to live for you. Help us to be the kind of citizens you would have us to be. Help us, Lord, to be involved in the work of God. And Lord, I pray you'd call America back to God, and we'd have a part in that. Help us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I'm thinking about Bezalel, and I'm thinking about this morning. Someone might say to you, and I think someone said to me one time a question along this line, what is the greatest thing I could do for my country? Boy, there's a lot of answers to that question, great things we could do for our country. But I think in this passage, when we think of this man, Bezalel, and of course he's an Israelite, if we look at him and look at what the scripture says about him, I think we will find the greatest thing that we could do for our country today in this text. The greatest thing that you as an individual or that I as an individual could do for our country is found right here in this text. Now let's say a couple of things about this man Bezalel. He's going to be involved in building the tabernacle. And the things that he does in building the tabernacle will later on be used even by Solomon after he's gone in the preparation and worship of the temple. So here is a man, and God is calling him. I'm interested in three things about him. I'm interested, first of all, in his name and what the Bible says as we are introduced to this man. You remember now, Moses has gone up into the mountain, and God has given him a pattern of a tabernacle. We would call it a tent. And really, that's what it was, but it was a magnificent place, and they would take it up when they'd set it up when Israel was marching. They would come to a place where they're going to camp. They'd set it up, and God, the presence of God, would dwell in that tabernacle. You could tell it in the daytime by a pillar of cloud, and by the night, a pillar of fire. So God has given him a pattern to build the tabernacle, and he's come down off the mountain. They're going to build this, and it's going to be the dwelling place of God. God is going to dwell in the midst of his people. Later on, Solomon will talk about God in the temple, and he'll talk about what a wondrous thing it is that God would dwell with man. But I'll just say this as in the outset and in the beginning, maybe by way of introduction, God is still dwelling with man, but he's not dwelling in tabernacles made with hands or in temples made with hands, but he is dwelling, you and I, he's dwelling in us, the people of God. Paul said, what, know you not your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own, you're bought with a price, wherefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You know, when you got saved, the very moment, the very instant you got born again, the very moment you trusted Christ, God in the person of the Holy Spirit moved in and took up residence in you. And the Bible tells us in Romans 8, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. I was talking to two ladies one day. They were of charismatic persuasion, which is a kind way of saying they were in error. And as I talked to them, one of them looked at me and she said, sir, I perceive that you have the Holy Ghost. I said, yes, ma'am, I do. She said, when did you get him? I said, same time you got him. If you're saved, the moment you trusted Christ, you receive the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. And so I'm thinking about God dwelling amongst men, but here he's going to dwell in a tabernacle, and they're going to build a tabernacle. And so God tells Moses, I have a man by the name of Bezaleel, and he is going to be the man that I'm going to use to be in charge of all this building. Now let's think about Bezaleel a minute. Let's think about his name. His name, if you look it up in your Strong's Concordance, his name means in the shadow of God. Now, obviously, Bezaleel did not name himself, but the Bible will tell us when he's introduced, he says, I have called by name Bezaleel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur of the tribe of Judah. So the first thing I notice about him is he must have had a godly father. His name was Uri, and he did not name him just any old name. He could have named him a lot of things. He could have named him after one of his ancestors. He could have named him after some experience that he'd had, something, I don't know, some hope that he had, but apparently he was a godly man, and here's what he wanted for his son. He wanted his son to grow up in the shadow of God. He wanted his son to grow up in godly influences. I think every one of us that's saved, that's what we want for our children, isn't it? We want them to grow up in the shadow of Almighty God. We want everything they do to be influenced by the God who loves them and the God who saved them and Jesus who died for them. So he's growing up in the shadow of God. I would say this to you, if you've grown up in America, you've grown up in the shadow of God. America, this country was founded not just on religious principles, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what Patrick Henry said, and I believe that to be true. And so we have enjoyed the blessings of God and the shadow of God over America in these days. And so he's growing up in the shadow of God. He had a godly father. He not only had a godly father, he had a godly grandfather. His name was Hur. Do you remember her? You remember this man? If you go back, I think it's Exodus chapter number 17. The Bible, the children of Israel have come out of Egypt. They're coming, headed for the promised land. The Bible said this in Exodus 17 and verse 8. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. So I'm thinking about this man, and his father is a godly man, obviously by what he named him, but his granddaddy was also a man of God, a godly man. And I'll tell you where that godly shows up. We read it in our text. He was a help to the man of God. Here's Moses up on the mountain. They're fighting a battle against Amalek. Joshua's down in the valley. I'm thinking about this man, Hur, and I'm thinking to myself, if he's normal like any of the rest of us, he would probably say, you know, anybody could do that up on the mountain. I got to get down in the valley and fight the battle. I should be wielding the sword. I should be shouting with the soldiers. But there was a need up on the mountain. So he didn't go down in the valley and fight with the men, but he went up on the mountain and held up the hands of the man of God. He must have been a man who understood that you don't have to stand out. You don't have to be well known. You don't have to have acclaim. You just have to be there when you're needed. And that's what he was, helping up the hands of the man of God. And so we have this man. He's grown up in the shadow of God. He has a godly father. He has a godly grandfather. And he comes from the tribe of Judah. You remember, if we go back, we won't take time to do it this morning, but some time ago when I was here, I preached from Genesis 49 on Jacob talking about what was going to happen with his sons. I think we talked about Anna of Asher and the tribe of Asher. But in that prophecy in Genesis 49, Jacob will talk about Judah. You know what? I think I'm going to read it to you. In Genesis chapter number 49, Jacob on his deathbed starts to speak about Judah. And here's what he says starting in verse 8. Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp from the prey, my son. Thou art gone up. He stooped down. He couched as a lion, as an old lion. Who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be, binding his foal under the vine and his ass's colt under the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes shall be red with wine, his teeth white with milk. Now here's what he said. He said, out of Judah will come the lawgiver. Out of Judah will come the scepter. Who is the scepter? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He came out of the tribe of Judah. Our Savior, the Lord Jesus, who died on the cross for us. He came out. He is a descendant of the tribe of Judah. So here is a young man, and I'm thinking to myself, he's got a godly daddy. He's got a godly grandfather. He has a godly heritage. He's come out of the tribe of Judah. What a wonderful opportunity he has to do something for the cause of Christ, for the Lord, for God. But here's what I want you to see. All the things that had gone on before were not enough. All the things that were going on before were good things. They were wonderful things. But apparently they weren't enough to get the job done. Now watch our text. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, see, I have called by name Bezaleel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. Now watch verse 3. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God. I have filled him with the Spirit of God. What is the Spirit the Bible's talking about? If you look up the word, it is the word ruach, and it means a wind or breath. It is the word that throughout our Old Testament is used to represent the Holy Spirit. And so here God says, here's what I've done with this young man. And certainly he's already had a good beginning. He's already had a wonderful ancestry. All these wonderful things about him. But God says to Moses, but here's what he needs. I've given him what he needs. He needs the filling of the Holy Spirit. He needs to be filled. Now I understand we're New Testament age. I understand things were a little different in the Old Testament age. Men were not indwelt, but there were times when the Spirit of God would come upon men. And here the Bible uses this language: I have filled him with the Spirit of God. And he said this: in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship. You say, preacher, what is the greatest thing that I could do for my nation? I'll tell you what, the greatest thing you could do for America as a Christian is to get filled with the Spirit of God. To get full of the Holy Ghost. Imagine what God could do in America if everybody in this auditorium this morning, all of these young folks on the front row, all these moms and dads, all these grandmas and grandpas, imagine what God could do if you and I were all full of the Holy Spirit of God. Amen. What a difference it would make. We would not have to accomplish things or try to accomplish things in the power of the flesh. Now, someone will say, well, preacher, you know, getting filled up with God, getting filled of the Holy Ghost, that's what the preacher needs. You're exactly right. The preacher needs to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Well, that's what the deacons need. You're exactly right. Deacons need to be filled with the Spirit of God. You say, well, that's what Sunday school teachers need. Yep, you're exactly right. They need to be filled up with the Spirit of God. But I want to tell you this. This man is not a preacher. This man is not a Sunday school teacher. This man's not a deacon. He's not a prophet. He's not a priest. He's not a king. He's just a fellow going to pick up a hammer and pick up a saw, and God said he needs to be filled with the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Do you understand everything we do in life, we ought to do in the filling and the power of the Holy Spirit of God?
Amen.
When a mama washes her dishes at the kitchen sink, she ought to be full of the Holy Ghost.
Yes, sir.
I was down in North Carolina, over in Caldwell County, and there's a fellow over there named by the name of Horace, because I'm from up north, but if you're from down south, Harsh Minton, and he's been a friend of mine for years, and he loves to go soul winning. When I go down there, preacher, he's always going to take me soul winning somewhere, but he always does it in an unusual way, and about half the time he gets us in trouble. So I was down there, and I said, what are we going to do today? He said, we're going soul winning. I said, where are we going? He said, we're going to Caldwell Community College. We're going to go soul winning on the college campus. I said, okay. And then I'm waiting for the other foot to drop, because I knew there's more to the story. I'm waiting. He said, now there is one problem. I said, what is it? He said, it's against the law. I said, well, that's a problem. But he said, you cannot solicit on the college campus. It's against the rule books, against the rules to solicit. But he said, I've been reading the rule book and I've discovered this. You can take a survey on the college campus. So we went and got us a clipboard over at the Five and Dime at Ben Franklin Five and Dime. And we bought two clipboards, paper and pens. We wrote out a 10-question survey. It went like this. Is there a God? Is there a heaven? Is there a hell? Who is Jesus? What did he do? Why did he die? How can I get to heaven? Those were our questions. So we drove onto the college campus and we got out of his little, I think he was driving a little, I forget what it was, a Pinto or something like that. And we got out and the security guards came walking up and they said, what are you fellas doing here? And I was standing behind Brother Harris because it was his idea. And they said, what are you fellas doing here? And he said, we're here to take a survey, and showed them our clipboard. They didn't look at what the questions were. They just saw the clipboard and said, okay, go ahead. So we had permission now. We were legal. So we went all over the place. We went all over that campus. We talked to everybody that would listen to us. We took a survey for everybody. Is there a God? Is there a... So we went down this cafeteria, and Brother Harris is talking to these two fellas, and I'm looking around. There's this young lady sitting by herself at a table. And I went over and I laid my clipboard down in front of her so she could see my questions. And I said, now, young lady, I'm taking a survey. Can I ask you some questions? She said, sure. I said, is there a God? She said, I don't know. I said, is there a heaven? She said, maybe. I said, is there a hell? She said, definitely not. I said, who is Jesus? She said, hold it. Just like that. Hold it. I said, yes, ma'am. She said, you're asking me questions about Christianity, aren't you? I said, I am. Then her face got real soft. She said, well, I don't know about this Christian thing, but if there ever was such a thing as a Christian, my granny was a Christian. I said, why would you say that? She said, I'd come in the house when I was a little girl, and my granny would be on her knees beside the bed, crying out to her God. And she said, and she would cry out my name and pray for me. And she said, my granny would walk through the house singing Christian, she called them, Christian songs. songs. She even knew some of the words to those Christian songs. You know what she's having? Here's what was going on in that young lady's life. She was going to a secular college, learning all kinds of philosophy and all kinds of humanism, but she's having a hard time getting past a granny who was full of the Holy Ghost and loved God and wasn't afraid to show it. You say, preacher, I'm not a preacher. You don't need to be a preacher. You need to be filled with the Holy Ghost of God. Grandma, you ought to be full of the Holy Ghost when your grandchildren are around you. They ought to say, Grandma's got something. Grandma's different. Grandma's not like everybody else. Hey, what about it, Grandpa? Are you full of the Holy Spirit of God? Your pastor knows my father-in-law. He's in heaven now. Brother Don Pitt, probably one of the greatest Christians I've ever known in my life. Walked with God, full of the Holy Spirit. And my girls, when they were growing up, I have two daughters, Rachel and Bethany. Rachel, well, I'm not supposed to tell you their ages. That's right. Anyway, they're grown. But we'd go to conferences. We'd go to Bible. We've been doing this for 44 years. And we go to revival meetings, and Papa and Nana, we call them Papa Pitt. Papa and Nana Pitt, they would come and they'd sing with us. You remember them, preacher. And the missus. They'd come and preach, and then they'd come and sing with us, and then I would preach. And when I'd get done preaching, people would come to the altar, and nearly every time, either Bethany or Rachel would go and grab Papa by the hand. They'd come pray with me at the altar. You know why? Because Papa was full of the Holy Spirit. He knew how to get a hold of God. I probably shouldn't tell you this, I'd get a little bit full of myself. We'd have a good meeting. And I think, well, we did all right. And then the preacher would say after the meeting, he said, now, Brother McBride, we're glad you came, but don't you ever come back here without Don Pitt. Don't you ever come back here without Papa Pitt, without your father-in-law. God used him. Full of the Holy Spirit. Hey, Grandpa, you full of God? Are you filled with the Holy Spirit of God? Are you surrendered? You say, preacher, how do I get filled? Well, before you can fill something, you got to get empty. Can't be full of Him if you're full of you. When you get the Holy Spirit, the Bible talks about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. He moves in. You get all of Him there is. You don't get a little bit here and a little bit there, the other thing. But when we're talking about the filling of the Holy Spirit, talking about being yielded unto Him. But you can't be yielded unto Him if you're not in your Bible. Yeah. Because that's how He's going to speak to you. He works in conjunction with the Word of God. And He'll work in your life. And we surrender ourselves to Him. And when we surrender ourselves to Him, then the Bible talks to us about walking in the Spirit and walking after the Spirit. And it's by the Spirit of God we cry, Abba, Father. You say every mother ought to be filled with the Spirit of God. I was reading about earlier this week as someone asked a young mother about her children who were raised up now. And they said, when you were young as a mother, what did you do with your children? Here's what she said. She said, when in the morning I washed my children, I prayed that they might be washed in the fountain of a Savior's mercy. When I put on their garments, I prayed that they might be arrayed in the robe of a Savior's righteousness. When I gave them food, I prayed that they might be fed with manna from heaven. When I started them on the road to school, I prayed that their faith might be as a shining light, brighter and brighter to the perfect day. And when I put them to sleep, I prayed that they might be enfolded in the Savior's arms. She said, everything I did, I prayed that God would surround them and work in their lives. That sounds to me like a mama full of the Holy Ghost. What about you, Dad, when you go to work? I'm not a preacher, doesn't matter. When you pick up your hammer at work, if you're a carpenter, pick up your saw, or if you're working in a factory and you're putting things together, you're building cars or whatever it is you're doing, are you full of the Holy Spirit? Here's what happens. He said, I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship. I take that to mean that he needed the Spirit of God to do the work he was going to do every day. Are you full of the Holy Spirit? This is what he needed. And it's what you and I need, to be filled with the Spirit of God, to be surrendered unto Him. I've talked about His name, and I've talked about His need. Let me just give you this a moment. Let me talk to you about His notoriety. This man, Bezaleel, here's what the Bible said. Then wrought Bezaleel, and he had a helper named Aholiab. And every wise-hearted man in whom the Lord put wisdom and understanding to know how to work all manner of work for the service of the sanctuary, according, this is Exodus 36:1, according to all that the Lord had commanded. I want you to think about that. Here is a man, when he's done his work, the Bible says of him, he did all that the Lord had commanded. I tell you, that's a pretty good epitaph right there. That's pretty good. And then the Bible says this in Exodus 38, and Bezaleel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, the tribe of Judah, made all that the Lord commanded Moses. So here's a man. Somebody said, preacher, what should I aspire for in my life? Here's the greatest aspiration you can have, the greatest thing that you can shoot for, that you'd be filled with the Holy Spirit of God and have done all that God commanded you to do. Amen. That would be the greatest compliment that could be given to us, that we've done all that the Lord commanded us to do. If you and I this morning would decide, you say, well, preacher, we're a small group. There's a great big nation out there. I know that, but we have a great big God. And if we get filled with the Holy Spirit, there's no telling what influence we would have in the lives of those around us. I remember where I surrendered to preach down in Cocoa, Florida. Brother Donnie Pollard was the pastor there. And Brother Donnie was telling about when he worked in a machine shop and he got saved. And when he was working in that machine shop, he started talking to fellas about the Lord. And there was one fellow particular that was beside him that worked with him every day. And so Brother Donnie said, I'd talk to him about the Lord. I'd witness to him. I'd tell him what God done in my life. I'd pray for him. He said, I'd talk to him every day. He said, one day the fellow came in and he said, Donnie, last night at the house, I trusted Christ. I did what you told me to. I trusted the Lord and he saved my soul. Brother Donnie was so excited about it. Well, then the next day when he came into work, the fellow was cleaning out his locker. He was getting all of his stuff out. And Brother Donnie said, what's happened? He said, what are you doing? He said, well, I've quit. He said, you quit? Why have you quit? He said, well, you know, I got saved yesterday. You know that. I trusted the Lord as my Savior. And he said, yeah, but what does that have to do with you? Why are you leaving? He said, well, I never told you this and I haven't told anybody. Nobody knows it, but I'll tell it to you now. He said, several years ago, I don't know how many years it was. I don't know how many he knew, but he said, several years ago, I abandoned my wife and my children. I ran away. I left my family. And he said, I've been hiding out here and I've been living in a little place and I've been working this job. And he said, they don't know where I am. They don't know if I'm alive or dead. But he said, I got saved last night and I called my wife and he said, I'm cleaning out my stuff and I'm going to go home and I'm going to get things straightened out with my family. You see, because one person full of the Holy Ghost, willing to witness and tell somebody else about Jesus, it changed the family. Amen. Changed the life. I was thinking about America. And I thought about a man named Jacob DeShazer. He flew those bombers that flew over Tokyo. He was on the bombing crew. They shot some of those bombers down in the Second World War. And when those flyers bailed out of that ship and landed in those big cities, they didn't put them in a prison camp, or a prisoner of war camp, which would have been bad enough, but they put them in a prison like they had been criminals, like they'd broken the law. And Jacob DeShazer and the rest of his crew was in that prison, but Jacob DeShazer had a mother who was saved and full of the Holy Spirit, and she was a prayer warrior. And she'd been praying for Jacob DeShazer, praying that God would save him. He got shot down. He's in the prison. The guards would come in. They would beat him. They were beaten. They were starved, treated terribly. But for some reason, and to this day, there's a little book written about it, The Life of Jacob DeShazer. For some reason, to this day, nobody knows the reason, they were allowed to have a Bible. They had one Bible for the whole crew. And so it was split up. I don't know who split it up, if it were the guards or who it was, but they split it up. They ripped it up into seven portions, I believe it was, and spread it out between those. It was just the New Testament. Spread it out between those soldiers. Each one of them could have a little portion of that Bible. Jacob DeShazer's mother had been praying for him. The portion that he got of the Bible had Matthew in it. And he was reading in Matthew, and he read in Matthew chapter 5 where the Bible said, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. And he was reading through there. His mother was praying back in the States, and Jacob DeShazer got saved. Amen. In that prison cell, he got saved. And when they would come in after he got saved, he couldn't get away from that. Love your enemies, love your enemies, love your enemies. And when they would come into the cell and sometimes beat him mercilessly, if he was conscious when they got done, he would look at that soldier and say, do you have a family? Do you have children? Can I pray for them? And he would pray for them after they'd beaten him, left him in that cell. That's what the Holy Ghost does. That's the power of the Word of God and the Spirit of God. No telling how many of those folks got saved. I read a book called God's Samurai about Mitsuo Fuchida, who was the flight leader on the Japanese attack on Pearl Harbor. And after the war, Mitsuo Fuchida, he survived the war, and he was talking to a young man or a friend of his that had been involved. He'd been captured by the Americans, and he'd been in an American prisoner of war camp. And he asked him, he said, he had heard about the conditions in the Japanese camps, and he wanted to know about what it was like in the American war prison camp. And the young man told him this story. He said, well, we had a young lady, her name was Margaret Koval. And she would come, and she'd come and volunteer in the prison camp, and she would dress our wounds. She would feed us if we couldn't feed ourselves. She would take care of us. She'd clean us up when we soiled ourselves. And he said, one day she was working on a buddy of mine in that camp, and I looked at her, and I don't know why they called her Barbara for some reason. Her name was Margaret Koval. And he said, I said to Barbara, why do you treat us like this? And Barbara said, well, my parents were missionaries. They were on an island in the Pacific. And the Japanese invaded that island and found her parents, and they had a radio that they kept in contact with their mission board. And when they found them with the radio, they accused them of being coast watchers. She said, I was in the States, but she said, they beheaded my mother and my father. And she said, I was filled with bitterness and anger. But she said, I'm a Christian. And the Holy Spirit dealt with me about my bitterness and my anger. She said, I have forgiven them. Amen. But she said forgiveness was not enough. Wasn't enough just to forgive. She said, I wanted to be active in my forgiveness. So she went down to that prison of war camp where soldiers were from the same army that had beheaded her parents. She changed their bandages. She cleaned them when they soiled themselves. She fed them when they could not feed themselves. So here's Mitsuo Fuchida, and he's listening to all of this. He cannot understand that kind of love. It boggles his mind. Sometime later, he was in a doctor's office, and beside the doctor's office was a little pamphlet. It was the story of Jacob DeShazer. And he read it. And he thought to himself, I cannot understand this love. And then he heard a preacher on the radio preaching Jesus on the cross saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And he said, when I heard that, I realized where that love comes from. And Mitsuo Fuchida gave his heart to Jesus. He died in the late 1960s, but he would travel around Japan, and they would send runners out, and they'd say, Fuchida's here, your war hero's here. Come here, Fuchida. Come here, your war hero. And people would gather around, I don't know, by the hundreds, maybe the thousands, I don't know. But they would gather around, and Fuchida would get up, and they would expect him to say something to them about the glory of war and about all the comrades. And here's what he'd do. He'd get up and begin to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, tell them Jesus died on the cross and paid for their sin. And there's no telling how many got saved. Why? Why did that happen? Because a young lady full of the Holy Ghost decided to forgive. Because a mother full of the Ghost, Holy Ghost, decided to pray. I'm just saying to you, the greatest thing we can do for our country this morning is to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Confess whatever sins in the way. Put aside whatever
weight is weighing on us. Forget about the acclaims of society. Forget about secular ambition. Let that not be what our aim is, but today to be full of the Holy Spirit and used of God.
Amen.
You know what the Bible says in 2 Chronicles 1:5? Solomon has the temple now. It's not a tabernacle now, it's a temple. Moreover, the brazen altar that Bezaleel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, had made, he put before the tabernacle of the Lord. And Solomon and the congregation sought unto it. So I'm looking at this and I'm thinking, Bezaleel is dead and gone. But the work that he did in the wisdom and power of the Holy Spirit is still going on. I'm going to leave this world one of these days. I hope it'll be by the rapture, but if it's not, and this world goes on, I want to do something for God that will last. And I can only do that in the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to ask you this question. It was asked of me at my ordination council. Actually, two questions. When I got ordained, they questioned me for 3 hours. They weren't supposed to do that, but they did. And it was interesting. They asked me a lot of questions. They asked me some questions I didn't know. Not only did I not know the answer, I didn't understand the question. But one of the men looked at me and he said, "Do you believe it's a command in the Bible for every Christian to be filled with the Spirit of God?" I said, "Yes. Because the Bible said, be not drunk with wine with excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Then he asked me this question. "Are you?" He said, "You just told me you believe it's a command to be filled. Are you filled?" Can't be filled if there's a lot of dirt in there. Can't be filled if there's unconfessed sin in there. Can't be filled if you're full of bitterness and anger and lust and greed and whatever else it is. But you can be filled today if you come and tell God the truth. And repent of sin. Say, "Lord, I know this is wrong and I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? I want to have the wisdom and understanding and the power of the Holy Spirit."
Yes.
It's the best thing we could possibly do for America today, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I want you to bow your heads a moment.